Every kingdom of the world throughout history has its norms. These would be patterns or standards. Every distinct nation has their patterns or standards. Sometimes they're specific to that nation. Sometimes they're shared by other nations. To give you a few examples, in the nation of Nicaragua, the people there, as a matter of norms, use their lips to point. There'll be no demonstrations of that this morning, but somehow they figured that out. A city in Thailand hosts an annual monkey buffet. It feeds hundreds of monkeys who live in a nearby temple. In Turkey, camel wrestling is a sport. It's a popular sport. Injuries are rare, but it produces a lot of angry camels. Maybe more common, you've heard about slurping in Japan. That's the norm when eating noodles. It shows you're enjoying them. And the citizens of Denmark, they're called Danes. They don't hang out in city parks alone. No, they also use cemeteries in the same way. Places to lie down, spread out a blanket, read a book right beside a tombstone. Now, of course, these are some more of the unusual norms or patterns of a society. If you want to learn more, and it would be helpful to do that if you ever moved or visited, we could do our own research. But in some ways, each of us who know Christ have already done this. We've moved or we've relocated. In fact, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, God rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his Son. If you've placed your faith in Jesus, you're members of a new kingdom. And this kingdom has norms. It has patterns. For you and I, sin is no longer master over us. Satan no longer rules. Rather, you and I serve Jesus Christ. You and I are living as citizens of this kingdom. And Jesus is our Lord and our King and our God. This kingdom, as I've said, has its standards. And the question for us this morning is, do we know what they are? Are we familiar with these kingdom standards? Do we understand them? Do we abide by them? Well, Jesus instructs us. He teaches a series of parables. He explains his kingdom. A parable is a story. It's an illustration. A parable takes a common, everyday, or ordinary concept, and Jesus will use this to describe something spiritual or something heavenly. His parables on the kingdom of heaven, they reveal what this is like. They're going to clarify our expectations, what we can expect from the King. As you and I explore these parables, we'll learn what citizen living is like. We'll learn the norms of the culture of heaven. And we'll also see the kingdom of Christ is different. We're going to learn it grows in a different way. It appears in a different way, and we join it in a unique way. Well, along that line, this morning, Jesus teaches two parables about the growth of the kingdom of God. We'll pick up in the Gospel of Matthew this morning. We're in the parables of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13, verse 31. And we're working our way verse by verse through the Gospel of Matthew. It's an in-depth type of preaching. We're going verse by verse. Some call it an expositional preaching. The parables we'll encounter this morning are entitled the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. These parables are two verses and then one verse respectively. They are shorter parables, but they both pack a punch. We'll take them together. I believe that Matthew's put them together in Matthew 13, side by side. I believe he's done that for a reason, and a reason we'll see later on. If you look at your text, if you're in Matthew 13, you'll find them located between the preaching of the parable of the wheat and tares, and then the explanation of that parable. It's almost as though Matthew has taken a break in between that parable, the preaching and explanation, to share these other two parables. In that parable last week, we learned of counterfeit Christians. We'll learn that in the world around us, there are counterfeit Christians. They're growing up right alongside genuine Christians. I believe we felt the difficulty of that truth. It's hard to digest, but it's truth nonetheless. But in the midst of this reality, Jesus is growing his kingdom. He's doing it in an unlikely way, and he's doing it in a highly effective way. So I want to look first at the parable of the mustard seed, Matthew chapter 13, verse 31. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all the other seeds. But when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air can come and nest in its branches." This morning we've already mentioned the focus of this teaching, or the focus of these parables. It's the kingdom of heaven. And you see that right away in verse 31. Jesus wants to show what the kingdom of heaven is like. This is a popular topic in the mind of Jesus. We'll see it in five other parables in Matthew 13. Back in verse 24, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field." Down in verse 44, you'll see it again. Verse 45, verse 47, likewise. Evidently, Jesus believes this is important. You and I should know about this. It's important that you and I know what we're a part of and know what to expect. This notion of the kingdom of heaven, it has many aspects in the scriptures. It all depends upon the context. At some places, it appears as the kingdom of God. We can take those two to be equal, synonymous. The kingdom of heaven is God's sovereign rule over every aspect of the universe. God is presently, patiently, he is working out all things bad and all things good to bring to a culmination the final glory of his kingdom. So when Jesus tells a parable or a story about the kingdom, Jesus tells us something about that glorious plan. This is a plan, again, put into motion by the God of the universe, the God who created the world with a word. This is a majestic God, a transcendent, powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God. His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he chose to reveal something about this kingdom that God builds, he surveyed the expanse of creation, and he chose a mustard seed. A mustard seed. It's not a towering mountain or a fierce tornado. It's not an unstoppable force or a conquering hero. The kingdom is like a mustard seed. You see in verse 33, this seed, it's smaller than all other seeds. And of the seeds that were planted in the time of Jesus, the mustard seed was indeed the smallest, not the smallest seed in existence anywhere. Remember, a key component of the parable is that the people around him understand the item. They knew of the mustard seed. It's a tiny black seed. They would take that mustard seed and grind it up. They would use it in spices or in oil. They would turn it into mustard to put it on their hot dogs. Just seeing if you're paying attention. Leviticus is clear. They did not eat hot dogs. But Jesus speaks of this singular seed, one seed, sown in a field, and it grows to maturity. This seed, first, eclipses the other garden plants. Some of your Bibles read herbs, even vegetable plants. But it doesn't stop there. Jesus says that it becomes a tree. And see the result of this tree, so that birds can come and nest in its branches. That's an Old Testament quote. It's pulled over from either Ezekiel 17 or Daniel 4. Ezekiel 17, verse 22, this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will take a shoot from the very top of a cedar and plant it. I will break off a tender sprig from its topmost shoots and plant it on a high, lofty mountain. On the mountain heights of Israel, I will plant it. It will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it. That's our passage this morning. They will find shelter in the shade of its branches. So back in Ezekiel, God speaks of a king who will come and reign from Israel. And birds of the air, these birds who come and nest, these are outsiders. These are Gentiles or non-Jews. They will come to this place and find refuge. Let's consider Daniel for a moment, the other place this appears in the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 4, verse 12. Daniel writes, its foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. He speaks of the tree. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the sky dwelt in its branches. All living creatures fed themselves from it. This is a dream from Nebuchadnezzar. He was king of Babylon. Daniel interprets his dream. And if you're familiar with this story, this is the one where Nebuchadnezzar will in turn take on the activity of a beast. This is the one where Nebuchadnezzar will then go and dwell with the beasts of the field, and he will act like a beast. And this dream reflects the power of his nation. Other nations would come to him and find support and find protection, just like birds in a strong cedar. But the thread that's common, what we're up to here this morning, is that there's these outsiders who come and enter the kingdom. These birds are not coming through as a stop-off. It's not a migration activity where they're coming and pausing and moving along. These are birds coming to nest. These are birds who come to raise their young and to find shelter and to make a home. A few takeaways now as we ponder this mustard seed. I want you to see the insignificance of it, the increase in it, and also the invitation from it. First of all, this seed appears very insignificant. It's one seed. One round, tiny seed. These seeds are small. Do you know how many seeds I need to plant of the mustard seed to get a good crop in my garden? I feel so bad for you poor people. I keep talking about my garden woes. I know one thing's for sure, the garden that I planted is not meant to feed me and my family. Maybe the purpose is for sermon fodder. Nevertheless, the percentage of seeds that actually come up in my garden is not 100%. I can tell you that with certainty. But here in this parable, one insignificant seed is selected, just one. And it's put in the ground, and its return rate is 100%. It grows. It matures. It becomes useful. It's a 100% success rate. And nobody saw it coming. And this is the kingdom of heaven. And this is a picture of her citizens. You know, our norms, one of our norms, as we've mentioned, is to advance this kingdom. To proclaim the name of Jesus and to live for his glory. That's a norm for God's people. And to do this, you and I do not need to be professionals. We do not need to be all-stars. We do not need to be gifted in speech. We do not need to be college graduates or trained evangelists. We do not need to have it all together. We do not need to look the part, whatever that may be. And we do not need to be perfect Christians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says that God has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. We have within us what we need by God's grace, by God's work, to do what we need to do. And listen to how Paul finishes that thought. He goes on to say, we have this treasure in clay jars. That is to say, there's something fragile, inferior, even very common about us. In many ways, we're like Christ. If you saw him walking down the street of Nazareth, you wouldn't recognize him. He looked just like any normal young man of Hebrew blood. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2 predicted that he would have no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. A mustard seed. Our Lord was born in poverty. He grew up in despised regions. He traveled as a teacher to the backwoods villages. He didn't go to the Seattles or the Portlands of his day. He went to places like Glacier and Elmira, to which you respond by asking, "Where are those?" To which we reply, "Exactly." Jesus healed many and he taught multitudes, and only some believed in him. And those who did consider the people of the Gospels. They tended to be the rabble, the outcasts, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, and so forth. And when he died a terrible death, reserved for the worst of the worst. That's Jesus of Nazareth, his life a mustard seed. He would become the tree in which the birds would come and nest. People from every nation and tribes and tongue. So I want to ask you this morning, are you insignificant? Are you limited in ability? Do you lack experience? Do you lack influence? Because the kingdom of heaven is built upon such people. Just like Jesus, just willing to lay down their lives to bear fruit. And praise God for insignificant seed. And secondly, I want you to see in this seed the increase. This tiny seed, it produced tremendous growth, a tremendous outcome. There's nothing normal about what Christ does with his seed. If you want normal living, don't be a Christian. A mustard seed producing a tree large enough to house birds, that just doesn't happen. In my reading, a lot of the commentators refer to the final growth or the final product of the seed as either a bush or a shrub. To see it become a tree, that's magnificent. And that's the point of the parable, isn't it? It's such a small seed, but it's such a tremendous growth. It's going to be a surprising increase in the growth of God's kingdom. But I want to notice one other thing here. At the same time, this tree is no oak, which is a lot bigger. It's no cedar. So compared to the domain of darkness, the way things appear around us, this kingdom seems to be smaller, less populated. There's fewer nesting in the branches of this kingdom. But the one thing that is certain is that there will be increase. And God's using the insignificant to bring about this increase. Lastly, I want you to see the invitation. These birds of the air, again, they represent a people foreign to the tree. You might say a people that don't belong in the tree. People outside the kingdom. Yet they are invited to come and nest in the tree, to make their home in the kingdom, to become citizens. And that's an invitation I want to extend to you all this morning. If you have not yet come and made your home in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, that's your invitation today. Jesus says it this way, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. To repent means to turn from your sin, and to turn from unbelief, and to turn to Jesus, to turn to faith, and turn to holiness. That's an invitation that's open to all people. Belief in the gospel is belief in the death and resurrection of Jesus. That Jesus died for your sins and that Jesus rose from the dead. And belief, it places you in his kingdom. A kingdom of unlikely growth. A kingdom like mustard seed. Well, secondly, we have the parable of the leaven. The parable of the leaven appears in a standalone verse in verse 33. Continuing on, Jesus spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. Leavened is fermented dough. A small amount would be placed in a new quantity, and the idea is that that small amount would make the new dough rise. Some will look at this parable and interpret it negatively, and that's because often throughout other passages, leaven is used in a negative sense. To be equated or to be considered leaven, it was not a compliment. I consider Paul in Galatians chapter 5, verse 9. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. What he's saying there is that even a little bit of bad doctrine or bad teaching, it can be dangerous. It can be harmful. To quote one interpretation of this view, the leaven illustrates the inward development of false doctrine and false living. Well, again, I believe that Matthew placed these parables together where he did. I believe he placed them together here for a reason, but I take a different view. I do not see the parable of the mustard seed or the parable of the leaven as negative. And context is important for this. Again, just because leaven is used elsewhere in the Bible doesn't mean that leaven is used negatively here as well. One commentator noted that Jesus and Satan are both referred to as a lion in the Bible, just in different places in different ways. And I believe that Jesus, again, is speaking of the growth of the kingdom. I believe he spoke of the growth of the kingdom in the parable of the mustard seed. And again, I believe he speaks of the growth of the kingdom in this parable too. This baker takes a very small amount of leaven. She mixes it in. My Bible says she hides it. Note that. She put it out of sight. She put it into something. And the result is this tremendous yield. Some estimate that 3 pecks of flour yield up to food for over 100 people. Same thinking. Small starts, big results. How does this apply to us? How about a few takeaways as we consider this loaf of rising bread? Well, the leaven is going to provide, the leaven's going to permeate, and the leaven will progress. Notice here that provision is made for the baker. Provision is made from the baker. While we're at it, provision was made for the sower as well. Both the baker and the sower both give us examples to imitate. Notice that each of these individuals in our parables, neither of them took what they had and did nothing. The woman did not go to Fred Meyer, buy some yeast, and do nothing. The man did not go to the local nursery, buy his seed, and do nothing. They took their resources and they used them. They had what they needed to complete the task. That's an easy application for us this morning. We ask ourselves, what are we doing with what God has given us? What are we doing with what God's given us this morning? Is it on the shelf? Is it sealed up? Is it unused? Again, you have all you need to be a faithful citizen of God's kingdom. You lack nothing, nothing to accomplish what God calls you to do in His Word. Secondly, concerning the leaven, when it was added, it permeated the flour. It saturated or it infused it. All of the flour was impacted by the leaven. That is to say, when you come in contact with the kingdom of God, it will change your life. It'll turn your life upside down. You're not going to be the same. As a Christian, as a citizen of this kingdom, you and I have a new purpose for living. We have new affections and we have new desires. We have a new community. We have one another, this body of Christ. We have new answers for the problems in our lives. We have new grace, daily grace for our sin. We have a new Lord. Jesus is Lord of our lives and we have a new destiny. Our final home is in heaven. To say it another way, it is effective. Have you ever seen those pictures on Pinterest, the nailed it pictures? Okay, what these are is people will look at a cake or something and they'll try to duplicate it. This perfect looking cake. The perfect recipe for a mozzarella stick. And they'll make it, they'll bake it, and it'll be a disaster. And then what they do is they post these pictures side by side. It's called Nailed It. It's these cake colors that run together, icing sliding off the side, the mozzarella stick that's puddled and exploded. They're somewhat humorous, and they post these pictures side by side because it's what it's supposed to be. It's Nailed It. But they're utterly ineffective. It's this wonderful masterpiece of a picture botched by an amateur baker. And in our parable here, the lemon, as it permeates the flour, it is nothing like that. It is completely effective. There's no fails. There's no nailed it here. And this reminds me of the power of the gospel. He who began a good work in you will carry it on until the day of Christ Jesus. It's the presence of the Spirit in our souls. It's the commitment of Christ to finish what He's begun. The kingdom of God is effective. It changes our lives. And thirdly, finally, in line with this, the kingdom, the leaven progresses. The kingdom goes forth. Once the leaven began its work, it couldn't be stopped. It was impossible. It continued to advance. I want you just to zoom out from our verses this morning. Again, we looked at three verses in the middle of a larger parable. Matthew placed these two parables this morning between the parable of the wheat and tares and its explanation. And I believe he did that to remind us that though the tares grow, so does the wheat. And perhaps it does it in an unlikely way, but it definitely does it in an effective way. In fact, our parables today remind us of the growth of the kingdom of God. It's like a mustard seed. It's small. It's insignificant. But eventually it's going to grow into something quite mighty. And the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. This leaven was tiny in quantity, it's potent in power. It's going to transform whatever it touches. I was reminded of a story back from the American Civil War on the night of the Battle of Shiloh. Ulysses S. Grant was basically a commander without a headquarters. It was a Civil War battle fought earlier in that war, and showed just how gruesome the war would be. In that battle, Confederates surprised Union forces and basically upended them from their camp and forced them back against a river. Losses that day were frightful on both sides. And with no place to headquarter, basically wherever General Grant was, that was where headquarters were. In his memoirs, he writes, "I returned to my tree in the rain." Grant stands at his tree. It's raining, his headquarters, and his trusted commander, General Sherman, rides up to him. And he says to Grant, "We've had the devil's own day, haven't we?" Grant, standing there, no doubt by candlelight, with the rain coming down and flowing off the felt of his hat, with a calmness, a confidence, and a conviction, he replies to Sherman and says, "Yes, and we'll beat them tomorrow." And I like that because Grant knew what he had. He understood that there's going to be no setback too great to dissuade him. And I share that with you this morning because there's a temptation to look at our culture or to look at our nation or to look at the world around us and to grow terribly discouraged. To act as though this tree won't grow, or to act as though the leaven will fail. But let me be very clear. The seed is in the ground, and the leaven is in the dough, and the wheat is in the field, and the fruit is in the soil, and the king is on the throne. And it is this king who said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. What Christ began, Christ will finish. And it doesn't matter what the world looks like out there. You and I have no promises from them. Jesus doesn't even promise us that we get to keep our country, that we get fair treatment, that we get to elect our guy, that we can pray in schools, that we can return to those old days when we used to have a religious nation. Quite the contrary. What we hear will largely avoid the progress, the amazing reports of God's kingdom, because it is advancing. And the media won't report it. It won't appear in print. Social media will just cause us to divide and grow discouraged. But take heart. The kingdom grows. And it's growing in unlikely ways with unstoppable force. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, we are thankful for your gospel and for your kingdom. We are thankful for your lordship, and we're thankful for your promises to use the gospel to bring about your kingdom so you can rule. Oh, I pray, Lord, that we would leave here this morning encouraged, believing what you teach us about the growth of the kingdom and the effectiveness of the gospel. I pray that we would take heart to be bold and courageous, to be ambassadors as citizens of your kingdom, to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, and to take hard stands. Oh, Father, I pray that your name would be magnified, that you would be honored, and that you would bless this church. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.